If you would with me, please, and turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Want to get right into our scripture this morning. Matthew chapter number 11. It is good to see each of you here this morning. We pray the Lord's blessing be upon you. We're doing something a little bit different this morning. We started a few weeks ago on our Sunday night a series on the promises of God. Well, for this morning, what we've done is we're taking the message we would be bringing tonight regarding the promises of God, we're bringing this morning, and the message we were going to bring this morning, we're going to bring tonight. Are you thoroughly confused yet? Okay, because I am. In Matthew chapter number 11, I want to give you just a little bit of a taste of what we're learning on Sunday evenings about the promises of God. Matthew chapter 11, and look there with me. Very familiar passage to you, but prayerfully, it's not so familiar that it's lost its impact on your life. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for our Lord Jesus. And thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord to sing praises unto you, to give back to you that which you have given to us, to enjoy our time of communion around the Lord's table where we examine our lives. And now, Father, as we examine our life, we look and we think about those things that lie behind us. Forgive us for our shortcomings and our failures. We examine our lives and we look ahead to the very days and months and years as you tarry, that we have opportunity to serve you and to live for you. Help us, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit and with the best of our ability to live life as a child of God, fruitful and faithful in all things. And Father, this morning, as we take a few moments and we look at your word, I pray that as you show us a truth about the all-sufficient Savior's promise of rest, God, that we would grab this, that we would catch it. As much as we try to teach, many things are not always taught as much as they are caught. And I pray that you'd help us to catch this very important and all vital truth in regard to one of your blessed promises for your own. And Father, it's our prayer that if there be one here this morning, man, woman, young person, who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, oh, maybe they've trusted other things. Maybe they've looked for another way. But you have told us in Scripture that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no woman, no young person comes to the Father but by you. You are literally the door for eternal life. And so, Father, it's my prayer today that if there be one or more who have never come into a personal relationship with Jesus, we're not talking church, we're not talking religion, we're not talking denomination, we're talking Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that they would come to him today and know sins can be forgiven and heaven be their home. Father, for each of us who name the name of Christ, please work in our heart today. Draw us closer to you today than what we were yesterday. May we fall more and more in love with Jesus each moment as we every day are being more and more conformed to the image of your Son. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been on Sunday nights, we started a series on the promises of God. We looked at standing on the promises of God. We've looked at the promise of forgiveness that we receive in him and other promises from the Word of God. And so what we want to do this morning is share some thoughts with you. Perhaps many things that you already know, some things you may need to be reminded about. but share some thoughts with you about the all-sufficient Savior's promise of rest. Of all the great promises in the Bible, I believe that the words of our text, this is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, contain one of the most precious promises that we find in all the Word of God. We know that Jesus came into a laboring and heavy-laden world. Amen? And we know today that we live in a laboring and heavy-laden world. Amen? It's still the same today. People were struggling then under the burden of sin. People are struggling today under the burden of sin. People were struggling then under the burden of fear. People are struggling today under the burden of fear. People were struggling then under the burden of insecurity. People are struggling today under the burden of insecurity. People were struggling then under the burden of an empty, unsatisfying religion. And people struggle today under the burdens of empty self, empty, unsatisfying religion. We see this happening. As much as things have a tendency to change, there are a lot of things that affect our lives that remain the same. And what we see in the life of Jesus in the day and time in which he lived, as he ministered these all-sufficient promises, we see the same truth going on in the life and in the world in which we live today. To the people of that day and to the people of this day, Jesus extends an invitation. He extends an invitation that is, number one, universal in its appeal. It is to everybody. He extends an invitation that is, number two, all-inclusive in its scope. He extends an invitation today that is positive in its promises and eternal in its consequences. And let me just say this to you. Consequences have both positive and negative connotation. There are positive consequences when we rely on the promises of God. Amen? All right. I had to pull this out in first service, you know. I asked people to raise their hand. Who went to, you know, who got a good night's sleep last night? All right. I think everybody stayed up and watched the second game of the doubleheader. All right. Don't let the fact that your baseball team's not in it this year weigh you down, okay? There's always next year. There's positive consequences when we follow after the promises of God, just like there are negative consequences when we don't, okay? No one but a divine Savior would or could make a promise like this. And what I'd like to do with you with the few moments that we have is I'd like to just kind of run down these verses just a little bit. I would almost like to take them and go word by word. But I want to at least go down with you a little bit down this way in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. There's three things I want to point out to you. There's an invitation, there is a promise, and there is a condition in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. So first of all, let's look at this invitation. Look what Jesus said. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." This is the most extensive invitation ever, ever extended by anyone, to anyone, for anyone. Look at the verse with me again. Jesus said, "Come unto me." How many? All ye that labor. And one of the things, the reason we point this out here, in this old English, they could do that then. Our new English, you know, the way we speak, it's hard to really, you'd have to say you all. But in the old English, ye was a plural. Come unto me, all ye, all of you. It's not just him. It's not just her. It's not sitting in your pew saying, wow, they need this. No, the fact of the matter is, we need this. All of us need to come to the Savior. Amen? All of us need to recognize this invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Hence, we call this the most extensive invitation ever extended. It's an invitation to the weary worker. You ever gotten weary in the work? Once in a while? Once in your lifetime, perhaps? Yeah. The weary worker is invited to come to Christ. Why? Now, I like to do this. I'm not questioning. Please don't misunderstand me. Do not go out of here saying, Pastor Sargent's questioning God's word. I'm not. I'm not questioning the veracity of the word of God. I believe the word of God. You believe the word of God. It's from God for me for today. We believe this. I'm not questioning the veracity of the truth of the word of God. When God makes a statement in my humanness, God said it, and I say, why? And then in the word, God answers my question. You follow what I'm saying? And we should do that. We should communicate with the book. Let the book speak to you. Let the book work in you. And so here's my question. The weary worker is invited to come to Christ. Why? Because faith in Christ actually brings a renewal of the vital energies of life. And we have to start right there. Right there. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It is that relationship to Christ that literally transforms a life. Transforms a life. Now, I've said this to you many times. I can take the derelict off the street and I can shave them and I can put a new suit of clothes on them and I can slap a little Old Spice or Brute or whatever they like. I can slap some kind of stuff on them and new shoes and shine them up and, boy, put them in the crowd and everybody will go, wow, don't they look nice? And they will for about this long. Right? Because what will happen? That derelict will end up going back for whatever they wanted to do that got them in that position. The stubble's going to come back. The suit's going to get smelly and maybe a tear here and there. And the shoes are going to get scuffed. And you're going to look at them and say, wow, what happened? Well, I began to work from the outside in. Transformation in Christ begins from the inside out. Isn't that right? That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. So it starts right here in this invitation. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Guess what? I labored. Guess what? I was heavy laden. Guess what? Jesus said, come. I came, and I'm so grateful for it. It's not only an invitation to the weary worker, it's an invitation to the weary worshiper. They're invited to come to Christ. Now, you've got to keep in mind in context here that Jesus was speaking to those who were burdened with empty religious observances. That was me. Same thing. And that was some of you. We did what we did and we didn't know why we did it. We went where we went, and we didn't know why we went it. Amen? We spent what we spent, gave what we gave, and didn't know why we spent it. All that. The empty religious observances. The weary worship is invited to come to Christ. They were weary of the efforts to achieve their own salvation, to produce a self-satisfying reformation. Jesus was speaking to those who were burdened with empty religious observances, weary of their efforts to do it their own way. You can't. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, listen, you're gonna keep on trying to get there. You never will. In your own plan, in your own purpose, in your own way, you'll never get there. There's one way, and that way is through Christ. That's it. It's a message, an invitation to the weary worldling. The world, with all of its promised pleasures, cannot bring the peace and the joy that are offered to those who forsake the life of faithlessness and begin looking to God for guidance and help. Listen, the world makes all kinds of offers, does it not? But the world also, with those offers, falls very short on delivering. It can't deliver. The world makes its promises. The world puts up its lights. The world puts up the colors. The world puts out its message. And by the world, I mean that whole world system that if you're not careful, even as a Christian, you could get sucked into that. So here's this message. A very extensive invitation But not only is it an extensive invitation, let me suggest to you it's also the most inclusive invitation that's ever been extended. What do I mean by that? The innocent child is invited, but so is the sinful reprobate. The rich person is invited, but so is the poor. The illiterate person is invited, and so is the brilliant. You know what I learned from this verse? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Aren't you thankful for that? There's no partiality. Shame on us as a Christian. Shame on us as a church if we ever make way for partiality in our lives, personally or corporately as a body of believers. It's not about the haves and the have-nots. If you are in Christ, you have. He's it. If you're not, then those who are pray for you to come to Him that you might have life eternal. Jesus not only extends this invitation to those who were weary in active life, but also to those who were weary in passive life. By that I mean whether your burden is physical, your burden is mental, your burden is spiritual. The Lord who is with you today, who is today what He was yesterday, invites you to come. His message is always the same. Whosoever will may come. Secondly, the promise. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is the promise. And this rest that Jesus promises is more wonderful than that which came as a result of your Sealy Posturepedic last night. Or Sleep Number. Or what's that other one that you... Tempur-Pedic. Or if you're frugal, you're Bobo-Pedic. Whatever the case may be. This is a rest that surpasses all other rest. He promises rest for the soul that can only come when a person is standing sure in a relationship with God. That's why this rest transcends all others. Four things about this promise. This promise of rest includes, first of all, the privilege of sonship. And I like that. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, John 1:12. That word power there is not just power, it is also authority. It is also privilege. But as many as received Him gave to them the power, the authority, the privilege to become the children of God. You see, the people to whom Jesus was speaking to were struggling by legalistic methods to achieve a position of acceptance with God. And without Christ, they'd still be trying. There's no method that we can pursue. There's no method that we can take on. There's no method that we can involve ourselves in other than by means of the promised adoption as a gift of Jesus Christ given to all who would receive Him in their hearts as Lord of their life. You see, I tried methods and so did you. And they didn't work. They fell short. I like what the songwriter wrote, the hymnist under inspiration. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But what'd He do? Washed it white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So keep trying your own way. It will be fruitless, according to the Word of God. The promise of rest not only includes the privilege of sonship, the promise of rest includes forgiveness of sin. People were laboring to atone for their own guilt. You know, people do that today. They labor to atone for their own guilt. You know, there are Christians today who labor to atone for their own guilt. You say, why is that? Well, I think sometimes if we're not careful, the enemy, you know who the enemy is, by the way, right? Truth be told, let me tell you this, all right? Just think it through. Truth be told, okay? It's not the head people in this country calling the shots. They could be used by the enemy. Okay, people are not our enemy. The devil is, right? We know that. That's theology 101, right? But you have an enemy, and he doesn't let up on you as a child of God. He dogs you. As you're busy serving God, living for God, he comes at you as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the sad thing is, if we're not careful, if we're not drawing near God so that we flee that enemy's assault, if we're not wearing the armor of God so that we may be able to withstand those fiery darts of the wicked one, if we're not careful, we will give ear to the adversary. And this is what happens to some believers. They'll give ear to the adversary. And giving ear to the adversary, they begin to listen more to him than listen to the word of God. And when sin comes into their life, they try to work it out in their own way, take care of their own guilt, handle it their own situation, because the adversary is saying, you can't take that to God, that's too big. You can't take that sin to God, that runs too deep. You can't, that's too heinous, that's too horrific. Let me ask you, Christian, is there any sin? Did Christ, what did he die for? Sin, past, present, future? He died for all sin, right? All sin past, all sin present, all sin future. Were there any sin too big that he couldn't handle? So what are we doing when we sin? What happened to 1 John 1:9? Why is that tucked away? Why isn't that up at the forefront of our spiritual cabinet? Because, by the way, you may not think this is true, but we all still sin. There's nobody that is sinlessly perfect in this world today. There was one sinlessly perfect individual, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still in this old body. We still fight the throes of sin that are cast upon this body and upon this mind, upon this spirit. We still give in once in a while. And thank God, praise be to God, that when we confess our sin and forsake our sin, we can bring it to the Savior and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what are you doing dealing with your own guilt? You've been listening to the enemy rather than to your Savior. Well, you know, God can't handle that. That he's too busy. God can't handle that. That's too big. That's too hard. Don't trouble God with that. Well, if I read my Bible correctly, and I believe I am, Peter writes, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Everything that concerns you concerns God. Is there sin in your life? Get it forgiven, get it forsaken, get it right, and continue living for God. Stop listening to the adversary. Stop listening to the enemy. Quit letting him ground you under his heel into powder. Don't let him do it. People were laboring to atone for their own guilt. This promise of rest, including forgiveness of sin, they were attempted to merit the favor of God. And Jesus was proclaiming forgiveness as the gift of God to those who would repent and believe. So repent. That is to turn from your sin and go the other way. You know what? Why can't we just get into believing what God's word says? Right? Think about it. When you believe it, you want to apply it. If you have trouble believing it, you have trouble applying it. Because you're looking at it and say, man, I everything within me, in me, wants to make this part of me. But just that little bit of doubt, and you don't apply it. Believe it. Apply it. Make it part of you. Listen, we got to move on. The promise, this promise of rest includes the power of God. Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ, power of God. I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Can I say this to you? Please listen to me. No gospel, no power. Here's another thing. So many believers live powerless lives. They pray, and their prayer goes, boing, they can't get it off the ceiling. They want to be a witness, and before they even hand the tract, before they even hand the person the tract, they're ripping it up and throwing it away. The Christian is. Before they can get the word out of their mouth, they're choking. The Christian is. No power, no gospel, no power. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It makes all the sense in the world if you study and look at the Word of God. What is the gospel of Christ? It is the good news. What is it that got into your life when you came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Something wonderful happened. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have experienced that good news. Okay? Now, as you live out that good news experience, what happens? In living out the good news experience, you are being obedient to God and His Word. As you live out the good news experience, you are honoring God and His Word. As you live out the good news experience, you are reverencing God and His Word. You are being all that God asks of you to be as a child of God. Hence, you receive power because you recognize that without Him, you are nothing. You couldn't do anything. So you need Him. Jesus left. Holy Spirit was given. Why? Takes up residence in your life and empowers you to do what God wants you to do while you live on this earth. Hence, no gospel, no power. All right? If you're not living out the good news message of Jesus Christ in your life, then you fall under the camp of disobedience. And if you're living under the scope of disobedience, can God bless it? No. What's the end result? God, why can't I? No power. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. You follow that? Did I lose you in my warped logic? Okay. We've got to see this, folks. We really do. There are too many believers. Listen, I hear believers say, well, how come my prayers don't get answered like his? And how come God doesn't hear me like he hears her? And how come, what about this one and what about that one? Look, take a look at your life. That gospel message in your life, that good news, is it in effect? Are you that Bible that somebody's going to read? Okay? We have to note this. This promise of rest includes the power of God. Jesus was making available to his disciples the inexhaustible resources for the living of fruitful lives. It was in the strength of his divine energy, this energy that they were to overcome evil within and resist the evil without. And with this power of God, they were able to serve him effectively, doing God's will. Now, if the disciples who ate with him and slept with him and stayed with him and ministered with him and heard the prayer come out of the mouth of the Son of God and watch the miracles done and had a part of all of that. And he's telling them, you can't do it without power. Do you think we can? Why do we try? See, we have to, I would encourage you, Romans 1:16, that would be a great verse for everybody to put on a 3x5 card and go to the place you visit the most in your home, i.e. the refrigerator, and stick it there. And every time you go for a beverage, you go for a, you know, leftover, whatever the case may be, ladies, you're getting your ingredients to put the meal together to feed the men, read the verse. Put it in your heart and say, God, with your help, I live for you today. Number four, this promise of rest includes provisions for the future. For us, the child of God, listen, for death, we need not be fearing death as though it's some tragedy. Many instances when life has been full and complete, death need not be sad. Why? It's a doorway for the child of God. It's a doorway through which we walk out of one room in God's universe into the next room. And what's you know what? I think about this. God allows us to lay down this body in this life and call us home. Then we leave this place and we go to that place called heaven with God, where there is no sin, where there is no suffering, and where there is no longer any separation from God or from loved ones who have gone on before us, right? Something to be sad about? Not on your life. Not even on your death. Okay? When Paul said, we sorrow not as others who have no hope in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's not saying that we don't sorrow. We will. Our sorrow as a believer is when we can't pick up the phone and call them. Our sorrow is when we can't write them and they write us back. Our sorrow is when we can't take them out to lunch or we can't be with them in holidays. There's that void. There really is. There's the empty chair. We recognize that. There is that part of sorrow. But I'm going to tell you something else. I would say, and I don't think this is a stretch, I would dare say that if your loved one went on to glory and they had opportunity to come back, zero chance of that. Wouldn't happen. This is what I don't get. You know, this is why, you know, Hollywood's entertainment, right? Don't build your theology on Hollywood. When you see somebody die, they go off to heaven and something happens on earth and that person in heaven says, oh, please, let me go back, let me go back. I'd be like, no way. Glory, heaven, no sin, no separation from God, no suffering. I would simply say, you know what? They'll be here soon. Right? They knew the Lord. They'll be here soon. We'll rejoice together. This promise of rest includes provision for the future. And then I'm all done. Let me give you this real quick. Number three, the condition. The condition. Invitation, promise, condition. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn of me. This invitation has been extended. The promise has been made. Condition for fulfillment of the promise is revealed. And I believe it's revealed in three specific ways. I believe it's an invitation to faith, it's an invitation to study, and it's an invitation to practical obedience. This invitation to faith, Jesus invites people to consider him. His unique person, his marvelous words, and his miraculous works. We are invited to consider him. Saving faith has been defined this way, quote, accepting Jesus Christ to be all that he claims to be and depending on him to do all that he's promised to do, close quote. I couldn't say it any better. Saving faith is accepting Jesus Christ to be all that he claims to be and depending on him to do all that he promised to do, close quote. Second, this invitation to study. Here he said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I believe by this term yoke, he invites us to accept his rule. He invites us to accept his will, his teachings as our basic philosophy of life and purpose in life. Now receiving him as Savior, we become acquainted with him in relationship that becomes increasingly meaningful with the passing of time. And one day we will fully accept him, I believe, even more than we do now, as Lord of love. We will accept him as our total authoritative teacher. We will accept him as our guide for life. Not long ago, going through the grocery store, one of the ladies was pushing a grocery cart along, and as she's pushing the cart along, I see she's not saying a word, not audibly, but as she's pushing the cart along, her lips are going, nothing's coming out. Hey, how you doing? See, you haven't come. Say, no, you know what? Well, I'm just praying that God leads me to the best bargains, the good deals. Amen? You know what that says? Now, you may say, oh, how do you get that? You know what that says? That even in the grocery store, here's somebody saying, Lord, guide my life. Guide me. Nothing wrong with asking God to give you a good deal on a cucumber. Amen? Man, that's what I like about people having gardens in the church, right? There's nothing wrong with, you know, asking God to guide your life in everything. In fact, as a child of God, I believe the Bible says that's what we ought to be doing. Last, invitation to practical obedience. There's no benefit to be found in merely hearing the words of Christ. Okay? By that I mean, there has to be something said about making application to what is heard. Now, I believe every time God's word is read, I believe, it doesn't matter, and I'm not concluding me in this, any messenger standing here, I get blessed anytime somebody shares the word because it is the word. But you know what? I'll have people, and again, not because it's me, but if I'm preaching here or someplace else, somebody's going to say, oh, good message, preacher. Well, you know, I appreciate the kind comments, but you know what? In my view, and this is one man's viewpoint, in my view, the best message is an applied message. Because you can sit here and hear it now and forget it before you get home. Until you apply that word, that's what I'm saying. When I say to you, there's no benefit to be found in merely hearing the words of Christ. To accept this invitation that he makes requires that we agree wholeheartedly to live our life according to the divine plan as set forth in the word of God. Now, this is something I'd like to give you, and we close in prayer. We're all done. We're gone. This came to me the other day. It's not me, and I'm not even going to say that it's original because the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody, God gave this to somebody else before. Great, wonderful. I share it. Pass it on. But the other day I was sitting there going over the message, and all of a sudden it was like it just came to me, an equation that God gave to me. Here's the equation. Reverence of God plus obedience to God equals honor from God. And boy, that just jumped. In fact, I came this close this morning to opening in prayer and saying to you folks, reverence of God plus obedience to God equals honor from God. Reading the Bible passage and saying, amen, let's stand on our feet, we're dismissed. Hey, what happened? That was the wrong time to insert an amen. I just want you to think about it. Moms, dads, grandparents, in the rearing of our children, our grandchildren, and so forth, if there's no reverence and there's no obedience, you are foolish, and I put myself in this, to bestow honor. Same thing would be true of God if he did that, and he doesn't, by the way. God doesn't tell us, live life the way you want to. Do everything that is right in your own eyes. Obedience, not a big deal. And I'm going to honor you and bless you anyway. No, I don't think that's how it works. Do you? Reverence of God plus obedience to God equals honor from God. I truly believe with all my heart the all-sufficient Savior who makes promise after promise after promise, he longs to honor you. as you reverence and obey God. They long to honor us, wants to honor us, wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. The Father said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that what you like to say about your children, grandchildren? When they reverence you, they obey you, you can't wait to bestow honor and blessing upon them. But when they don't reverence you, and when they don't obey you, you would be foolish beyond foolish to say, I'm going to honor and bless you anyway. You're not teaching them a thing. You're not helping them. And by the way, God doesn't teach us a thing or help us either. If we think, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want, I'm saved, and that's good enough. I think that's the statement that's going to be rude in heaven the most. I'm saved, and that's good enough. When we stand before God, and He wants to bless. There was too much wood, hay, and stubble in our life. There was enough gold and silver and precious stone. Let's bow our heads for prayer.